That was awesome, that song, especially because what I'm going to be preaching out of today, I mean, that's like half the lyrics to the song is straight from the text. And so that's awesome when you have moments like that where it just lines up perfectly. And this should be our prayer and our reflection as we move through this series for the next 4 weeks, is that Christ is the center. Not only is he above all, but he is central to all. Not only is he above the church, he is central to the church. And that's what we're going to be studying for the next 4 weeks. So let's go ahead and pray and then get into it. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together that we can just stop and sit and wade into your word and take what you are saying to us, Lord. Take what it's revealing about God and change what we know about ourselves. Change the idea of what the identity of Christ truly is to something even more magnificent that we can comprehend, and then use that to change what we know about ourselves, Lord. Let us continue to grow in light of you. Let us continue to grow as a church that is centered, based completely around you and your word. Lord, you are great. You are amazing. Thank you, thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to be in the book of Colossians. We're going to be in chapter 1 today. And like always, we like to begin with a little bit of context. You know, what's going on? Why does this book even exist at all? And so let's start with just the city of Colossae itself. What is kind of the context around it? Well, it was a pretty major city in the kingdom of Phrygia, right there in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And it was a really big trade town at one point. It was settled kind of along a major trade route. And it was pretty big. It was good economy, all that stuff. But then some big cities started popping up right beside it. Laodicea, which we see in the book of Revelation, some other big cities start popping up, and the money starts kind of leaving Colossae a bit. And Colossae, by the time we get to it here in Scripture, is kind of a shadow of what it once was. It was a people that were once very proud, had a lot of money flowing around, pretty advanced, now just kind of seemed outdated in light of these other new big cities with all their modern medicines and their modern technology popping up around it. And that's kind of where we find Colossae, a people that were at one time kind of, you know, felt like they had it all together, and now they're kind of lost. Another feature of this book is that the book of Colossians is what we call the twin to Ephesians, which I'm so glad we're preaching these back-to-back from each other. And the reason it's called the twin to Ephesians is because in Ephesians, Colossians, you're going to see a lot of similar verses, but they are not identical twins because they're written for different purposes. Where Ephesians is going to let us know what our identity should be as a church, Colossians is going to know what the identity of Christ is and how that affects us. So where Ephesians talks about, well, this is who you are as a body, Colossians is going to talk about, well, this is who Christ is as the head. And I think that is even more important to what our identity is than us learning about ourselves, us learning about who Christ is. Now, there was one other aspect of Colossians, and I think this is the major aspect from why this book was written, and it was kind of what was happening within the church, is they had this kind of early form of Gnosticism, which just means that people start looking for this secret knowledge, this kind of secret knowledge, and what it led to was them kind of rejecting Jesus as God. They said, oh, Jesus is a big deal, sure, but he can't be fully God and fully man. They had a trouble. They really couldn't see that. They said, okay, either he was man and he was, you know, God loved him maybe a little bit more. Maybe he was a great prophet, a great teacher and stuff, but he wasn't really God. Or on the other side, he was God, but he didn't really exist as man because you can't have those two things together. And that was within the church. And the reason why Paul wrote Ephesians is because he was worried about that idea getting to Ephesians, but the reason why Paul writes Colossians is because that has already hit Colossae. That disease has already hit Colossae. I gave this illustration a long time ago, it feels like, when I opened up Ephesians, of Paul's kind of like the lifeguard in this situation. And for Ephesians, he's like the lifeguard that's yelling at the kid running around the pool. You know, the kid that's just running, hasn't fallen, hasn't smacked their face in the concrete yet, but he's like whistling, hey, stop running, you know, yelling at the kid. And it's preventative. The kid has not yet hurt himself, but they're just running around the pool. Okay, well, we get to Colossae. The kid's in the deep end. I mean, the kid is thrashing about. I mean, actually, a more apt description is the kid's sinking. I mean, the church is struggling. This is not preventative. This is prescriptive now. And so Colossae is going to be a lot shorter than Ephesians. It's going to be a couple chapters shorter, and it's just going to say this. It's going to do some deep surgery. It's not putting a Band-Aid over Colossae. Hey, we're going to dig out all that false stuff you believe, and we're going to tell you what your foundation is. But I love how Paul goes about it. You know how, like, when we get into debates here in America, or we see our politicians get into debates and stuff, pretty much the whole debate is them talking about why the other side is bad or stupid, like just tearing down the other side. That's like the whole debate. It's not really saying why I'm right. I'm just going to talk about for an hour why you're wrong. You know, that's kind of how we like win a debate. Let me tear the other person down, which will show that I'm right. Well, Paul's not really going to do that. He's not really like straight on attacking these Gnosticism and Stoicism and these early isms that are really hurting the church. He's just going to talk about the truths of Christ. And when you see these truths of Christ, you're going to know, oh, well, those things were wrong all along. And I love how kind of Paul goes through that. And because they were adding Jesus plus Gnosticism, Jesus plus this philosophy school, Jesus plus this ideology, Paul is going to say Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's the equation for Colossians. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You don't need to add anything to Jesus. He is supreme and he is sufficient. And that's what we're going to be diving into today. So first, we see in chapter 1, 15 through 17, some truths about Jesus that Paul's going to start off with. Here's what it says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, because by him everything was created in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Now that sounds like a lot. It sounds pretty confusing, and it probably sounds a little controversial, but I'm not making these words up. They're in the Bible. So I mean, if you like are kind of those chafe against your worldview, don't be mad at me. I'm just, you know, saying what Paul said. Let's go through those one at a time. First of all, it says that Jesus is the image. The Greek there literally means the icon, the representative of God. I don't know if you remember the book of John, the Gospel of John, but it talks about how Jesus just came. Jesus says he just comes to reveal the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That is what it really means to be made in the image of God. Now, we are also said that we are made in the image of God, and yes, that's completely true, Imago Dei, that we have will, and we have intelligent thought, most of us, and we have emotions. And in those ways, we are made in the image of God, but we are made in a fallen image because of our sin nature. Well, Jesus doesn't have that sin nature, so he has no fallenness about him. When you see the Father, you see him. I mean, for us, it's kind of like when I look at Jacob, okay, maybe he has some traits like Mike, except for like, you know, the hair thing. But when I see Jacob, I don't see Mike. I mean, it's not like I'm looking in a mirror of Mike. I see maybe some traits, see some parts where he is like Mike, but they are not identical. But Jesus says, no. When you see me, you've seen the Father. And we see the Father a few times through Scripture, we see some aspects of the Father. We see him, you know, kind of into some different theophanies in the Old Testament. And those are just aspects of the Father. But we see the Father face to face, or at least in the New Testament, they saw the Father face to face and they saw Christ. So that's the first thing Paul's going to say. Hey, Jesus is God, by the way. He's just going to lay that out there for the people of Colossae and let them kind of wrestle with that. Now next, he says, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Now, some Jehovah Witness and Mormonism and other, and I'll say this word, and please don't like attack me. We can talk about it later. But I will say this word because I think it's true. Other cults have said that Christ, okay, he's a big deal. He's prominent. He was created first. And they use this right here as their evidence. He was the firstborn. Well, that doesn't really make sense, and that's not really what the Greek is saying here. What the Greek is saying is firstborn, not as physically firstborn, but firstborn as an exalted overall. And we see this kind of talked about in other parts of Scripture. When it calls Israel the firstborn in God's eyes in the Old Testament, well, Israel wasn't the first nation ever, but it was exalted over all other nations. When David he's kind of referred to as the firstborn. Well, David wasn't the first king. I mean, Saul was the first king, but then David was exalted over Saul. And for Jesus, he wasn't physically the firstborn. Really, the physically firstborn person in all of Scripture is Cain, but he is not exalted over all. It just means Christ is exalted over all creation. He is Lord over everything that has been created. He is not just a priority. He's not just prominent, as some religions or ideologies will teach, but he is preeminent. He is over all. And we're going to talk about this guy named Jesus for the next 4 weeks, and we could talk about him every Sunday for the rest of our lives and still not talk about him enough. That's how big of a deal this guy is. He is preeminent. And next, we get really controversial. Not only is he above all creation, but he literally created all of creation. Now, we're not going to get into a whole apologetic now about evolution versus creation. We can have that talk later, too, if you want. And I'll probably say some things you like, and I'll probably say some things you don't like, and that'll be fine. But the scripture says right here, he created all. I've heard it said this way before, because we see the Trinity, even though that word didn't exist like 400 AD, we see the Trinity in Genesis 1. We see that the Spirit was hovering, so we see that God was supervising, Jesus was creating, and the Spirit was blessing all of creation. Jesus was there. Before anything was, he already is. That's an awesome part about Jesus. Rob Garmacki, this guy that writes a lot of books about the New Testament, he has this great quote that says, whether you're looking through a microscope at the smallest detail or a telescope for the largest expanse of the universe, it should all lead you to worship the Lord. It is all an apologetic for his praise. Whether it is the smallest detail that you can see through a microscope, the smallest atom or molecule, to the largest expanse of the universe above us, that should lead you to worship the Lord. And I think you'd be surprised if you look back through the history, just through history of science and how many scientists come to, you know, believe in a God, if not in Jesus himself, because of what they study. The world has intelligent design. The world is not chaos. We are in a cosmos, not a chaos. And because the world has intelligent design, I think it's very easy to see that there is an intelligent designer. I don't think that's a foolish belief. But not only is he Lord over creation, not only did he create it, but he's also still in creation. That's what it says here. He is still in creation. He is holding all things together, like it said in that song. So what a lot of people believe about Christ is, or about God is that, okay, they created everything and then he kind of took a step back and let everything just go. That's not what it says here in Colossae, that the Lord holds all things together. The Lord is why the seasons change, which I'm pretty excited about. It's been a pretty cold week, but I'm pretty stoked about these leaves and stuff. But guess what? I knew that was going to happen. Why? Because it happened last year. And guess what? It's probably going to happen next year. And you know why? Because we have an order to our universe, because Christ is holding it together. He's the reason the flowers bloom and the seasons change. The earth is far enough away from the sun, not to burn, but close enough not to freeze. I mean, it is held together all by Christ, it says right here. And they didn't even know those things. Paul didn't even know those things about the universe, and he can still see that. The more we learn, the more we continue to see where Christ is holding it all together. You know those videos I really, really like? I like the videos where people set up a bunch of dominoes, and then they like knock one down, it knocks everything else down, it makes us cool. Or like they do it with cards. Like I watched this TikTok. Yeah, I'm on TikTok. I'm kind of relevant, no big deal. I watched this TikTok where there was like maybe 50,000 cards. I mean, it was like a 3 minute long video of just cards falling, making all these different images and stuff. And a lot of times I think that's how people think about like creation. That okay, God created everything, Jesus created everything, he created everything, and then he like stepped back and now it's all falling, you know. As it falls. That's not really true. The way Paul is speaking right here is, Christ set up all those dominoes, and he is flipping every single one by hand. Not like a really fun way that we would maybe see on a video, but Christ is flipping every single one of those dominoes. He's flipping every single one of those cards over by hand. He is in all. Whether it is in the church, whether it is in the world in any part, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your school life or your work life, Christ is holding that all together. That should give us hope. It should give us comfort. It should give us security. So that's the first thing that Paul says about Christ. Hey, Christ is over all creation. He holds all creation together. The second thing he says about Christ is that Jesus is supreme and sufficient over the church. We see this in verse 18 and 19. He is also the head of the body. He is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. He is the head of the body, the church. Can I talk about zombies real quick? Might as well. That's right. Zombie, I think I'm really prepared for the zombie apocalypse. I think I've seen enough shows, seen enough movies. I know they're horrible, but that doesn't matter to me. I just really like the idea that I would be able to survive the zombie apocalypse. And one of the key reasons I think I'll be able to survive the zombie apocalypse is I know something I think everyone should know. If you want to kill a zombie, you got to cut off its head. I mean, that's true. Look, because you see those, I mean, this is important. Just stay with me. When you see those like movies or those shows, you see this happen all the time. The guy or the girl like cuts the zombie in half and then like turns away to say something cool to another character on there. And then he gets bit in the ankle and then they turn into a zombie. That's not going to happen to me because I'm going to know that if you cut the head off, the zombie dies. Now, I really just want to talk about zombies, but that's also true for the church. If we are not connected to the head, which is Christ, we're dead. Not connected to the head, we're dead. There, it rhymes for you. You can remember it everywhere for all time. If the church is not connected to the head, which is Christ, then the church is dead. Plain and simple. That is what Paul is going to push. And he's going to highlight that Jesus is worthy of being head over the church, not only because, you know, he created everything and he's in all creation, but also because he's the Lord over death. It says in here that he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Not that he was the first to ever die, like we just talked about. Firstborn meaning he is preeminent. He is over. He is Lord over death itself. If you really think about it, like if you really, really think about it, Jesus is the only perfect resurrection that we see. Now, other people are resurrected in Scripture. You have Lazarus, Paul resurrected Eutychus. I mean, you have a bunch of people that came, not a bunch, but you have a handful of people that came back to life through Scripture other than Jesus. But really, that's just a resuscitation. Because those people are going to die again. They did die again, by the way. Those are just stories of resuscitation, where Jesus or the apostles kind of brought them back, but they're going to die again. When Jesus came back, he did not die again. He continues to live on forever. And that is what sets Jesus apart over death. And that is what should give us hope when we deal with the idea of death. Hey, death is inevitable for all of us, for our family members, for our friends, for the people in this church. It's inevitable. Sorry to make it dark all of a sudden, but it's true. But luckily, we serve a Lord that is over death and is working and is sufficient in death as well. That is the reason why the church continues to survive. Even though plenty of churches around the world are persecuted, plenty of great Christian leaders, thinkers, missionaries are killed every day, the church continues to spread. Because the Lord is over death. They thought they killed that Jesus guy, Christianity would stop. It got even bigger. And then they thought, oh, we kill all the Christians in Jerusalem in Acts, the church will just die. Well, guess what? You just made all the Christians go out into the world, and now it's a worldwide religion. Christ continues to be Lord over death. And I don't know how many students, whether here or at the school I teach at, and how many people in this church or other believers that I know I've had to pray with over deaths in their families or friends over the past year. Way too many, I feel like. It's been tough a little bit. But I want to consistently remind them and remind myself that this is not the end, that we serve a Lord Jesus who is greater than death. Even though that feels like the most powerful thing in the world to us sometimes, the most overpowering, overwhelming, claustrophobic thing in the world is death. We serve a God that is greater than death. The next thing we see is that God was pleased to dwell in Christ. It says, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. This is a big deal. This might not feel like a big deal, but this is a really big deal because God has dwelled in a few other places before in the Old Testament, Exodus. You see that he starts to dwell in the tabernacle, though he doesn't dwell in there constantly. He continues to move on, and once he moves on, they know to move the tabernacle. It's a portable kind of temple. Then they build the temple, and Christ dwells in there, or God dwells in there for a while until the sin of Israel, until he can no longer sit in the sin of Israel because of his awesome holiness, purity, he must move out because he cannot sit within there. And so the temple loses God. And then for hundreds of years, God does not dwell in anything, like physically dwell in anything. He's present everywhere, but he's not physically dwelling. And then Jesus comes. And God dwelled within Christ. Yeah, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, but we do not have the fullness of the presence of God dwelling within us because of our sin. Christ had no sin. He had no barrier. And that's all the sin does, is create that separation between us and God. But with Christ, there was no barrier. There was no separation. The fullness of God dwelled in him. So for those early Gnostics that were saying, oh, Christ, you know, it's kind of a big deal, but, you know, he wasn't fully God. He may have been like a son of God, or he might have been like, you know, an exalted preacher or prophet. No, the fullness of God dwelled within him. You cannot say that about anyone else ever in history than Jesus. Finally, and the third reason that Christ is worthy of being the head of the church is that he is the Lord over sin. He is the Lord over salvation. We see that in 20 and 22. And through him to reconcile everything to himself, by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And you were once alienated and hostile in mind because of your evil actions. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Okay, I gotta calm down a little bit right now. When I was preparing for this, I was studying this. I really surprised myself. You know, when you prepare for a sermon, I like to read it over and over and over again before I write anything down. Well, I'm reading it over and over again. I'm like, man, this is complicated. And then I finally put the pen to the paper where I start writing, and I'm reading this part specifically, and just like tears start like flowing from my eyes, which doesn't happen a lot to me. I'm not super emotional. I'm not a big crier. I'm more into zombie movies and crying. But I just start crying. And you might be like, wow, why would you do that? This is such like a complex text. Why, you know, what would make you? And I just am studying about how God is the God of creation and the God over death and the God over the church and the God over sin. And and Christ literally has God dwelling within him. And he's all these great things. He's over everything. And yet he humbled himself for us. I mean, that's what Paul is building right there. Yeah, we have this big, great, lofty, amazing God, but we also have this humble and lowly, personable God that was willing to die for our sake. And even now, that makes me a bit emotional just reading that. Jesus ransomed himself. He's the God over creation. He has God himself within him. He ransomed himself for me and for you, for us, for the church. You know, I've seen this quote before, one drop of Jesus' blood, I bet you did not think you'd get a salvation message today. Well, here we go. One drop of Jesus' blood was enough to save this universe a million times over. And yet Christ gave it all. He advocated for you, and he is still advocating for you. And for those of you who may think, well, he might be this great God, but I think my sins are greater than his grace. And you might not like say that out loud, but you might think that. You might think that. I think often we think that okay, you know, God's grace is great, but my sin is greater. I'm too far gone to be saved. I'm too far gone to know Christ. That salvation is maybe available for some, but I'm just too far gone. It's not sufficient for me. Well, here's this quote. I was reading some sermons by, you know, Charles Spurgeon, as you do with your free time. you know, he just reads sermons from the 19th century. And he kind of had this... I'm going to read this for you because it's a bit, but I want you to listen to it because it's a great, great passage on how sufficient Christ's death was for our salvation. It's going to sound old-timey, but I promise it's relevant. O believer, the Lord so fully absolves thee that all thy sin, which might have shut thee out of heaven, shall not even hinder thy way to. All that sin of thine, which might have filled thee with despair, shall not even fill thee with dismay. The Lord shall wipe the tear from thine eyes as he has washed the sin from thy person. Even the very stain of sin shall be removed. Remember what he says of scarlet and crimson sin. Does he say, oh, I will wash them so that nothing shall remain beyond a pale red? No. Does he say, I will wash them till nothing shall remain but a slight rosy tint? No. He says, they shall be as wool. I will make them white as snow. The Almighty Lord will do his work of remission and reconciliation in an absolutely perfect style, and not a shadow, not even a shadow of a spot shall remain. That is the sufficiency of salvation. The final thing that Paul is going to push is that peace has already been made. He has already reconciled and he has already made peace with not only us, but all of creation, everything. Everything that from the fall was against the Lord, that was enemies to the Lord, he has already made peace with. You know, during the American Civil War, one of the really tragic aspects of it was that during the very end of it, after peace had already been made, peace had already been reached, the war was over, there were still battles being fought because it took the news so long to get to them, to go over the Appalachian Mountains and get to some battles. And so you have multiple battles where people are dying and the war is over. We are like that way too much as a church. We are still fighting. As a society, we're still fighting. We're fighting. We're fighting against each other. We're trying to find this peace. Peace has already been found. Peace has already been made. Our job is to sit and rest in the centrality of Christ. That is it. We have found that Jesus plus nothing is everything. So what does this church look like? What does the church look like in light of Jesus' supremacy and sufficiency? Well, that Paul answers in verse 23. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith, and you are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a minister of it. Our job is to remain. We have two jobs, two responses to all these truths about Christ, that he is Lord over creation, Lord over death, Lord over sin, Lord over salvation. He did all that for you. We have two responses. One, to remain grounded and steadfast. The Greek here literally means stay your foundation. Stay in your foundation. Whether you're in church, whether you're at your work, whether you're talking to your kids, whether you're talking to your spouse, whether you're talking to your employees, employers, just stay in your foundation, which is the Lord. Continue learning, continue growing, continue loving, continue fellowshipping with one another. Continue becoming more and more like the Son. And we don't do that because we believe in this do-don't theology. We do that because we believe in the truths of Jesus Christ, that he is central to who we are as individuals, to who we are as a church. That's why we do those things. I've said it before, I say it again. I hate when people think Christianity, and this happens a lot in the Bible Belt, is just this do-don't religion. You do the right things, you don't do the wrong things, and you get to heaven. That's not it. Christ already did all the right things. He's the only one that could do all the right things. He died for you, and that is the only way to heaven. And now we live in light of that truth because we want to become more like him because he is central to who we are. Our second response is the gospel is already in effect for all creation. That hope is already going to come true. The kingdom's already going to come. Our job is just to kind of proclaim that hope to others. That's what Paul calls himself, a minister, a humble minister of that hope. That's why I love the Hope Center. That's why I love that hope is talked about so much in this church, because that's our second response, is we're just now meant to reveal the hope. We're not creating hope. We're ambassadors of hope. We're showing what has already been laid out to all creation. We're just revealing that to the world around us. We should be doing that humbly, with all respect, gentleness, and kindness to the world. So what are those last two questions we always ask? What do we learn about God, and what does this knowledge about God teach about ourselves? Well, what do we learn about God? Jesus is supreme, and Jesus is sufficient. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on in your life, Jesus is supreme, and Jesus is sufficient. When he was on earth, he was 100% God and 100% man. He died for our sins. These are just Jesus' truths that we need to be reminded of, and we need to dwell on every day. So now what does this knowledge about God teach us about ourselves? If we do not make these truths about Christ central to who we are as individuals and who we are as a church, then we cannot be bold, we cannot be secure, we cannot be reconciled, and we cannot be comforted. And most importantly, we cannot be the church. If the church is not connected to the head, then the church is dead. Right? Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together that we just spent kind of chewing through your word. And Lord, some it's easy to understand, some it's difficult. But God, our role is not to kind of make our own agenda with this, but just to learn more and more about you and who you are and who we are in light of that knowledge. Lord, let us be humble when approaching this word, and let us be humble when approaching each other, that we are just connected to Christ. There's nothing good about us. There's nothing holy about us that makes us worthy. It is only the holiness of you, Lord, that you are the great and awesome sacrifice for us. Let us live in that truth. Let us have a bit more grace, a bit more love. Let us be a bit more connected to the centrality of you, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this congregation. And Lord, if there's anything I said up here today that did not 100% match up with your word, let that be forever forgotten, and let only your truths be remembered. In your name I pray, amen.
Thank you, Quentin. Great as always. You can tell he's a Bible teacher, right? I mean, it is always walk away when he preaches and feel like I've learned something. Like I just sat through Bible 101. So amazing job again, Quentin. Thank you so much. One last thing that I want you guys to be praying for today, and I'm actually going to pray, and we're going to wrap it up here, is we had James Mitchell come in this past June, and some of you guys were here for that. Good friend of mine. He is planting a church in Marlow, Oklahoma, and he came in and shared about his church and what all he's been doing, and they've been working for several months. Matter of fact, almost this whole year to get this church ready, and today is their launch day. And as being an hour behind where we're at right now, it's now 10:30 their time, and they are kicking off their first ever service right now at this exact moment. And so I called James today, and he's like a kid on Christmas Eve. You know, he can't wait, and they've got a lot of amazing ministries planned. And I loved it. They had T-shirts made that just simply said, "Try church again." And that's his target. They really want to reach folks that have just kind of been burned on church, burned out on church, has kind of stepped away. That's really who they want to gather again, is reintroduce them to Christ and reintroduce them to who Christ is, the center, and who he can be and who he always has been. And so right now, we're going to wrap up the service we're going to pray for James. We're going to pray for his ministry team. We're going to pray for the Harvest Church there in Marlow. And I know God's going to do some incredible things, not just today, but for the next several years, many, many years for generations there in Marlow, Oklahoma. So right now, if you would just join me in prayer as we pray for James, for Harvest Church, and for his family and everyone there there in Marlow. Lord, thank you so much for James, for Shauna, for their kids, Lord, for their willingness to step out in faith, to leave a place of ministry over a year ago, to answer the call to plant something new. Lord, but it's not new to you. This is something that you have been, working on James and Shauna's heart for such a long time. Today is the day. Today is the day, Lord, where the vision starts to take place, where all the things that they've seen in their heart and their soul, all the things that they have believed for so many months, today is the day where it starts to look physical, where they can actually put eyeballs on the people that are going to be coming to their church, they're going to be part of this new congregation. Lord, we pray for James this morning that you give him a voice with clarity and just strength and power and conviction, Lord, to be able to set this vision out for all who are there. Lord, we pray for the children's workers, the band, the greeters, for the place that they're at, the sanctuary, their temporary home each and every week. Lord, we just pray for everything there. We pray for the people of Marlow, of Duncan, of everyone there around that Oklahoma area, Lord, that anyone at all that's kind of stepped away from church, but maybe not stepped away from you, Lord, let them hear your call. Let them step back in those doors. Let them come to a place where they can be loved, where they can be ministered to, where their family, Lord, can be reintroduced to yours. Lord, we pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. All right, guys, have an incredible Sunday and a great week. Again, the newsletter is going to be going out here in just a little bit with great detail about the Gift Mart, all the other stuff we have going on here this coming next several weeks as we wrap up 2021 and Christmas and Thanksgiving and all the cool things that God's opened us up to. So definitely take a look at that later this evening and see where you can plug in. But thank you so much for being here. Thank you to everyone who's watching online. And we look forward to seeing you all again very soon. You may go.